Friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from his Son, our suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. From one of the servant songs of Isaiah in the 49th chapter, our Old Testament reading today, the first part of that reading, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. When young couples first meet, their first attraction is often based on physical beauty. You hear it all the time when you sit down with couples who are preparing for marriage, and there's nothing wrong with that as a starting point. And I will admit it was my first attraction to my wife. But now here it is 32 years after we first met each other, and somehow she has managed to stay beautiful while, for me, I don't know how you say it, the sands of time have roughed me up a little bit, I think. But beauty, that kind of external beauty is not why I wanted to go on then and date her and develop a relationship and ultimately to marry her. In those days, what really drew me to her as a prospective wife was a deeper and an inner beauty that so soon became evident to me. It was the beauty of her faith, her commitment to the Lord and to his church and the word and to worship. That she was attached to the kingdom of God and detached from the things of the world. And I love that about her. It was the beauty of her actions. When I saw her hugging elderly folks at the Lutheran home in Fort Wayne and holding their hands to comfort them or to pray with them and how they responded to her, I love that. And it was the beauty of her friendships, the high caliber of and the quality of the people that she surrounded herself with and their loyalty to her and her loyalty to them, a beautiful thing. It says so much about a person, the kind of people they surround themselves with. And it was the honesty and the integrity that she exhibited in life's little moral dilemmas. Love that about her. And it was the way she esteemed her parents, how she spoke to them always with such kindness, even when she disagreed with them. Never spoke an ugly word about them or to them, but when all of her peers were cutting down their parents, she was honoring hers. I love that about her. And of course, none of that kind of stuff is evident just by looking at a person's externals. And yet that's the stuff that really counts when it comes to building a relationship. And that anchors a relationship in the winds of adversity. If only I could get some young couples to understand that. But sometimes they are so caught up in the externals, oh, she's so pretty and he's so strong and handsome, that they cannot see or they refuse to see the warning signs of an inner nature that isn't everything they would like to think that it is. And the same thing happens in a people's relationship with God. They look at the externals. You know, you look around in the creation at the beauty of a snowflake, the grandeur of the mountains, the intricate workings of the body, the miracle of conception and birth, and these sometimes wonderful and inexplicable things that happen that we can only chalk up to the divine. And we make these external observations in the world and we conclude, yeah, God is good. And we've heard a lot of that this past week with respect to this congresswoman who was shot in the head and thankfully is making such a good recovery. All this talk about miracles in the hand of God. God is good. He's a healer. He's strong. He's wonderfully created. In theology, we call that the natural knowledge of God. That's the stuff that we can learn about God just by looking around us in the world without ever reading a word of the scriptures. And on the basis of that limited knowledge, people think they know God. And they think they love Him. Yeah, I love God. He's great. He's got my back. He takes care of me. He got me through some tough times. And judging by the beauty of His creation, He must be a beautiful God. And we might conclude that people who talk like that already have a healthy relationship with God. But do they really? Do they understand that this beautiful God of theirs will turn on them with a vengeance if they don't repent, like He did His own people, Israel? A lot of people are not thinking straight about God because all they know about Him are the externals. Like that young bride-to-be who's so infatuated with her fiancé's good looks and his strength and his smile and his wit that she just cannot or will not see the warning signs of an inner nature that isn't everything she'd like to think it is. Now, it's true that the beauty of the creation does give us a glimpse of the beauty of our God who made it all. But apart from God's revelation of Himself in the Scriptures, and especially in the Gospel, that is a very shallow understanding of our God. Thankfully, we have texts like today's text that point us to something so much deeper and that reveal to us the true beauty of our God. This text from Isaiah chapter 49, as I've mentioned, is one of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. These servant songs speak prophetically of the coming Messiah, the one who would serve God and serve God's eternal purpose of saving and redeeming sinful humanity. In other words, we are speaking prophetically here of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in this text, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, relates a conversation that takes place within the Trinity between Him and the Father. And He starts off by recalling how the Father prepared Him for service as our Savior. He says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me by name, and He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away." In other words, He's saying the Father gave me a body, which would be necessary to be our Savior. He gave me my name, Jesus, that means God saves, so fitting for His mission. He protected my life from the likes of Herod and all those who would have done Him harm. And He polished Him and prepared Him as a mighty weapon in this battle against sin and Satan and death. And then the Savior recalls the Father saying this, "And He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" The Father here refers to His Son as Israel, which means He struggles with God. And that name immediately draws our mind to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Son of God struggled mightily with the Father over this plan to save us through suffering and death. But the Father insists that it is through that struggle that He will be glorified. Which is why Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer that He was ready then to glorify the Father by going the way of the cross. And about that word glorify, in the Hebrew, it also means to beautify, to make something beautiful. In other words, it is only through the Son and through His final struggle that we can really see the beauty of God. It's in the garden where the Son of God sweats blood, and it's on the cross where He sheds blood, that we finally and fully see the heart of our God, His inner nature. His wrath upon sin, but trumping His wrath, is His amazing grace and the mercy and the pity by which He absorbs His wrath into the body and into the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's at the cross where God is made beautiful. Which is just the opposite of what most people in the world think. They see a crucifix and the beaten and bloody body of our Lord, and they're horrified by that. Because it reveals something about God that they would just as soon not think about. They would deny this. His holiness, His justice, His hatred of sin. and his righteous indignation. That's not how people like to think about God. They want to love him for all the external stuff, for his power, his providing, his creativeness, like the bride-to-be who closes her eyes to anything about her fiancé that she may not like. People also want their God, but they don't want his cross. And in some churches, they won't even put a cross in their sanctuary. To them, the cross and the struggle of the Son of God and his suffering and his bleeding, all of that makes God ugly and unattractive. And they want to ignore that because they cannot, will not acknowledge that their sins demand such a price. But the Word of God stands, regardless of how you may feel about it. I will be glorified, I will be made beautiful through my servant Israel, the one who struggles. God's true beauty cannot be known to us except through Christ and him crucified. That's why in John chapter 8, when Jesus asked, "Where is your Father?" he replied, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." We cannot know the true beauty of God except through his Son, Jesus. We just sang that in the hymn. We said, "Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring, the beauty of God in creation." But Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer. He makes our sorrowing spirits sing. You know, just because someone says, "I love God," that does not mean that they are in a healthy relationship with God necessarily. What they think is love may just be infatuation with God's external beauty, when in fact they may not know God at all, not as he wants to be known through his Son. As Jesus also said in John chapter 8, to people who thought they knew God, he said, "You don't know me or my Father." It happens all of the time. People become infatuated with this romanticized God, God as they'd like him to be. And they are attracted to his power and his caring provision and his creativeness and his external beauty. But real love is when you know your beloved completely, right down to the heart, and you cling to him for who he is, not for who you'd like him to be. God is who he is. And either you love him for who he is through his Son, or you deceive yourself and your religion is a lie. God is made beautiful through his Son, the one who struggles at the cross, where we were loved everlastingly and forgiven. We love him, cross and suffering and blood and all, for this is love, that God gave his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, you know, as you age and you live your life under the light of the gospel, your ideas about beauty change drastically. I see beauty in an elderly couple who walks along in the mall, his unsteadiness being stabilized by her arm. I see beauty in a husband who struggles to take care of his ailing wife, sometimes for years and to the point of exhaustion. I see beauty in a homeless shelter where volunteers give their time and their treasures to care for the least of those among us. I see beauty in those who take the time to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to encourage those who are cast down. My idea of beauty is centered on acts of love and grace and of sacrifice and service, for this is the beauty of our God. And I've come to understand in Christ that love isn't a feeling. Love is doing. It is active. You shall love your neighbor. And the most beautiful people in the world are those who do for others. But the greatest beauty I've ever seen is the beauty of God's never-ending love for us. He knows us perfectly, right down to the deepest, darkest, ugliest recesses of our being. And yet He loves us. And in the final bloody struggle of His Son, He served us to the death, bearing our sins away from us. That's why my office decor includes a big wall hanging that a lot of people would consider to be ugly and offensive. But in the eyes of this redeemed sinner, it is the most beautiful adornment of all. It is the crucifix. The body of our Lord, beaten and bloody for me. His sacrifice, His service to me and you, our salvation. May we come to understand this true beauty of God and then reflect that beauty out into the world in the beautiful ways that we treat each other. In the name of Christ, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.